Okay, so we're back again today talking about being not anxious. And boy, I need to be here. I've had some kind of a week. I ended up titling this lesson at 10 o'clock last night, Tools and Triggers, just because I had run out of steam. And I think that is fairly representative of what we're going to be doing today. What I'm going to do is turn away from giving you so much new information about fear and anxiety and worry and doubt and what it looks like. And I am going to give you some examples of what it looks like by way of testimony, but I want to talk about some how-tos today so that you can go and do this stuff at home. I used to say back in the beginning, and we've just kind of stuck with this name, I give you these pages called Tools and Techniques, and they are tools that you can put in your toolbox. Once you learn how to use them, they're for life. They're not just about fear. They're not just about anxiety. They're not just about doubt. They're just not about worry. You can use them for your other issues, or relationship issues, any place that you're stuck. And so to have tools in your toolbox that are biblical, that's a powerful thing. So some of this may be review for you. Hopefully I'll apply it in our topic as we go today. So I'm just going to basically be talking about strategies and how to do what we said before I turn on the mic, which is take God's word, the principles we see in his word, and put them into practice. And basically meaning, I believe that God has said that we have been set free. We want to walk in that freedom. We want to win in this battle with fear. We want to win in this battle with anxiety. And I believe we can. I believe we must. I believe that's our call from God. And so that's what I'm praying for every one of us in this room, is that we will win. And here's some ways we can do it. So we've been talking about fear. We've been talking about how it is a complicated issue. It affects us in every facet of our lives. It affects us mentally, emotionally, physically, neurochemically, hormonally. And we've said that the pathway to fear, which I've put on your paper again in the expanded version, is to bond with Jesus. And why did we say that? We said, well, remember on the first week that when they studied MRI pictures of the brains of individuals that had a close relationship with God, and when they were worshiping, when they were meditating, and when they were praying, they saw all this neuroactivity happening that was positive. And neuroplasticity started happening, and some of those pathways of pain and trauma and addiction and some of the ways that are unproductive things in our brains started changing as they started bonding with the living God. And that's what Scripture tells us. I mean, it's so cool to see science line up with what the Bible's been saying forever. And so we know that we're transformed in His presence. The Bible tells us that, and we kind of say that every week. But I want to re-go through this pathway and say that we're going to come to Jesus. We're going to do my favorite verse for the year, which is John 16:24. Up until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Now ask that you may receive, that your joy may be made full. There's nothing like some joy to dispel some fear and anxiety. That's the best antidote I know. So then we're going to ask him questions, just like all these people in the Bible ask him. We're going to listen to see what he's going to say. And what often that sounds like is a thought. Sometimes it's a Bible verse thought. Sometimes it's just a thought, like a word. Sometimes it might be a picture. And we're not going to stop the flow to analyze that right now to see if it's biblical. We're going to wait until we get to the end to do that. But we're going to listen. That's your breakthrough moment, is when you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. So that's your breakthrough. But remember we said, you got to have follow through on those breakthrough moments, or it's really like the Hebrews. It's not going to benefit us very much if we just hear it that one time, write it in our journal, and go on about the same way we've always been doing life, right? So when we hear from God, that bonding, that neurotransmitter good stuff is happening up here. We are developing more intimacy with Him. We're getting to know Him better, finding out He is trustworthy. That trust and that emotional safety is built. And then we added the follow-through, the walk of faith. We saw that with the leper. Jesus said, you're going to know and show your story and your faith journey by your actions. And so what we want to do is start taking step after step after step after step of faith. It takes time to get free, y'all. One in a second, you're set free. It takes time to really live in freedom, in a new lifestyle, in such a way that your thought habits and that your ability to negotiate emotions has changed and been transformed. Just like with a prayer, you came into the kingdom. Just as you have received Christ, then so walk in him. It takes a lifetime to become like Jesus, doesn't it? So we have to understand it's both and. Yes, we are free. Yes, we're no longer slaves. But we've got to walk it out by faith. We do that by faith and by believing instead of doubting. And I wanted to go back to the thing we ended with. It was, in my group at least, it was one thing for a lot of people, and that's the Song of Solomon. And I'm just going to pull two verses out of it. Song 2:13 from the Passion says, "There's change in the air. Arise, my love, my beautiful companion, and run with me to the higher place, for now is the time to arise and come away with me." So see that invitation from the Lord. This is simply a picture of our bridegroom King Jesus speaking to his bride, the church, us individually as his bride and us as a church as his bride. And we said last week, by way of review, that one of the things that brings about fear is loss. That introduces this whole new set of fears. Any kind of painful loss that you've had, death of a loved one, change of location, change of career, change of life stage, etc., 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 etc. All these can be entry points for all varieties of fear. Then we said, oh, and then that brings us to the next thing, which is, this is new. This is a change. I don't know what's going to happen. Well, then that lists in its own set of fears. And we saw that those are the top three of the top six fears that they've studied in mankind are fear of inadequacy, fear of change, and fear of the unknown. And all of those kind of go together, don't they? So am I going to have what it takes to face this change? Well, I don't know because I hadn't been there yet. Well, so I'm afraid of the unknown. Well, I'm afraid because this is new, and who likes new anyway? Well, who wants new wine anyway? That's what Jesus told us in the parable of the wineskins. Is did you think, oh, I'll just stay with the devil I know. You know the rest of that. So Jesus is saying, no, don't do that. Remember we read that Isaiah passage, arise. Arise to a new life. Well, God's been using that word arise with me all week long. So I wanted to define it for you because it was in this passage and it was in the passage we looked at last week and it's going to be in my testimony too. And there's some really great songs you can sing about arise, by the way. And arise means to raise up, to rouse, to stir up, to investigate, to establish, to confirm, or to cause to stand, according to Strong's. And that kind of helps us know what kind of follow through to do, doesn't it? So we have these words from the Lord, arise and come away with me. Fear not, he says 365 times in the Bible. I don't know what he's been speaking to you in your times with him. But he's saying, okay, well, I want to establish you. But you're going to have to rise up and drink the new wine. Be willing to be made into new wine. Be willing to walk and go higher with me. And so that's the invitation. And I wanted to talk a little bit about what it means to go higher. And those of you that were here for the Think Again, Cultivating the Mind of Christ series will remember that we spent a lot of time talking about to repent. What does it mean to repent? And we had Reformation Sunday on Sunday and talked about Martin Luther saying basically to be a believer means to live a lifestyle of repentance. Well, what does that mean? Well, the quick way to say repent is to think again. Think again. To see it from a higher place. So if you look at the two syllables of that word, re means to do it over. And pent means like the penthouse, the highest place. So to repent is to see it from the highest place, which is to see it like God sees it. So that's what part of what we do when we come to Jesus and we ask and we listen, asking Jesus how he sees it. And when we do that, you know, it's interesting. We don't have to drum up repentance. We don't have to drum up a change of mind. When God reveals something to us and we see it, it's like, oh my goodness, well, I see it. And so the just natural outflow of that is going to be faith. You're going to have the faith. You're going to have the new information. You're going to have that strength come rising up in you that matches the revelation he's given you about this new thing. And so it's not like you have to work up repentance. You just need to come to him, ask, and listen. And as he shows and reveals these new things to you, then the faith will come with it. I hope that makes sense. But we want to ask him to do this for us, and that prayer is in 2 Timothy 2:25. It says, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And that's one of the other themes we've had is experiential knowledge. So much of our church has, our church worldwide, especially the evangelical or the biblical, really biblically centered churches, have sort of a dead theology in the sense of they have a lot of knowledge, but they're functional atheists. They know a hot lot in their heads, but they just go about life just like there is no God or there is no knowing God. We want to have that experiential knowledge of God where we ask and where we listen and where we start doing what is called appropriation, which means asking him to make it true of us. And praying back to him the scriptures that he's revealed to us. So let's talk about the last verse of this passage that was not on your paper last week. And it's verse 15 from Song of Solomon chapter 2. We want to watch out for obstacles in our relationship with the Lord. And you know this from having relationships growing up with brothers and sisters, parents, friends. If you're married, having a spouse, relationship is the bigger part of life, I think. That's the biggest place where we get challenged in walking by faith. And so our bridegroom, King Jesus, is talking to us here, and he says, you must catch the troubling foxes, those sly little foxes that hinder our relationship, for they raid our budding vineyard of love to ruin what I've planted within you. Will you catch them and remove them for me? We will do it together. And that's a comforting thing to know, that that's what Jesus wants to do with us, is that, you know, he doesn't condemn. If you hear a condemning, harsh, I'm in trouble kind of a message, that's not the voice of your bridegroom king. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. He's kind. He's good. The fruits of the Spirit are goodness, gentleness, kindness. So his voice is kind, and it's like, here, let me show you a better way. Here, let's go up higher and see it from up here. Can you see it now? You see? See how that's not as good as this? Oh, yeah. And that's a sweet correction and conviction of the Holy Spirit. So that's how you know it's him. And so what we want to do, we're talking about arising, and now we want to talk about agreeing. Confession, literally, we just want to agree with him. And a verse that I've loved for Amplified, because I feel like it says something that is intrinsic in this business of living a life of agreement and alignment with God, is that, you know, I'm going to just tell you, my main thing, my main obstacle is still my main thing. And the famous Divine Design quote by Debbie Brazil that we will get on a t-shirt one day is, I just want a new bondage. Well, I'm going to tell you, girlfriend, I think she's decided, though, she kind of knows her way around the block on this one. Or are you going to just stick with it, Debbie? Yeah. Well, I don't know what you have a choice about that, honestly. But, you know, my limp is my limp. That's the place where I'm going to probably come up weak just about every time. And so what this verse, the way the Amplified says it, suggests that we're probably going to revisit the same issues over and over and over again, but we're going to have a chance to revisit and revisit and revisit and have a deeper intimacy with the Lord and be able to see it from an even higher place. So listen to the way the Amplified says Psalm 32:5. It says, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, continually unfolding the past till all is told. And y'all, that's going to take probably your whole rest of your life here on earth. Then you instantly forgave me the guilt and iniquity of my sin. Selah. pause and calmly think of that. So we don't have to know the whole enchilada when we make a confession to God. We just need to say, oh, I see that. I get it, God. Thank you. I agree. There's a better way. And just, it's a done deal. Forgiveness is instant. In fact, you're forgiven already. You realize that, right? You're already forgiven. But for the relationship to stay intimate, we need to have that kind of dialogue with Him in our two-way prayer times and dialogues with Him. So let's just look at some ways that we can stay on top of those things. Let's talk about binding and loosing. We talked about that in my group time last week also, and it's something that I do on a really regular basis. And I thought, gosh, I don't know when's the last time I said this, and I think it's a really, really powerful thing we want to do, especially because of our topic. Because as we suggested, I really haven't gotten to the spiritual warfare aspect of this. We've been talking more about our thinking and our emotions, and we have had the verse from 1 Peter 5 that says, the enemy, your enemy, Satan, is lurking about seeking someone to devour like a lion. He's like a lion. And who's the lion going to go after? He's going to go after the run of the litter, isn't he? He's going to find a weak spot in the pack, and that's the place he's going to go after. That's easy pickings, okay? And so we want to be alert. It says at the first part of that, be vigilant. And so we can do some damage to him by doing it the way Jesus is describing here in the binding and loosing. He says in Matthew 16:19, and he says it again in chapter 18, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So guys, we have got his authority. He has given us authority. It's our responsibility. Remember, we looked at that verse, guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life, from Proverbs 4:23. And so this is one way we can do that, is by binding the forces of evil with the authority Jesus has given us. And to bind means simply to forbid, to prohibit, or to declare to be illicit. And I love that this is true in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And I think there's a little analogy we can make. Let's read Psalm 149:5-9. It says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. So see, there is your permission right there that you, just Old Testament and New, you have authority to do this. And you are sort of mimicking what they did in the Old Testament. Okay, so we're promised land people, right? We're talking about living by the Word of God, living by the promises of God. And so when they went into the promised land, that's what they had to do. They had to get their swords. They had to get their weapons. They had to get their tools. They had to get their techniques. They had to get their toolbox. They had to do all that they had to do to go in and take those strongholds back from the enemy. It was their land. It was like that thing of, once you've been set free, you're free, but then you got to walk in freedom in order to live in freedom. Well, these people had the deed to the land, but they had to go in and fight for it, to occupy it, to live in it. And so that's what he's kind of talking about here in Psalms. And we want to have that same thing in the spiritual realm. So when it says that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, he's not talking about like what we think about. We're heaven where the angels are in the clouds and they have the little halos and the harps and all the people are doing the work of God and singing praises up there. I mean, it may include that, but what the commentators say this means is Jesus is referring to that spirit realm. That there's a whole unseen realm of forces that are at work in our world. And so Paul tells us that in Ephesians 6:10 in this very famous verse that I'm going to quote from the New Living. It says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So we can do that generally. Jesus said it when Peter was going against the works of God, he had just told Peter a few verses earlier, "Oh, Peter, you're a rock. You know, that revelation came to you. You're a rock, Peter. You're no longer going to be Peter. You're going to be Simon. You're going to be Peter. And upon this rock, we're going to build our church." And then he says, like, in verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not looking to the interest of God, but to the interest of man." So you're thinking, that's kind of a come down. I personally don't want to have that downgrade. So I want to live in the authority Jesus has given me and bind these things. So you can generally do that by saying, if you're out there, I had a conversation with Jennifer Reagan this week, and we talked about, well, wait a minute, Kathy, how do you do that in the moment? I mean, like, you're in this conversation, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, oops, I think I may have slipped into fear, or oh, oops, that wasn't faith, or oh, oops, my buttons got pushed, or whatever. Well, here's what I do. I do get behind me, Satan. Help God. You know, I'll send one of those, you know, under my breath, or however I do it, and then I'll set aside some time to process later. Okay, so just, you can do that general binding, but I'm going to tell you what's going to be more complete and more effective and more life-changing is when you can specifically name who it is that's coming against you. Who's your enemy? And I've given you a list here. I mean, if you'll pay attention in the Bible talks about a spirit of jealousy, spirit of fear, spirit of rebellion, spirit of pride. There's law. If you'll start watching, it'll start talking about little s spirits. These are those unseen forces in the heavenly places that we can bind. And what we want to do is come behind that binding. And we want to lose something that's coming against that spirit and the opposite spirit that's coming against it appropriately, like a matchup to it. So, like, if I'm binding a spirit of rebellion, I may be rebelling against God's hand in my life right now because I don't like it. I don't like that crushing. I don't like that pressing. I don't like the new wine that he's trying to make out of me. So maybe I'm resisting him and rebelling against what he's calling me to do. Well, when I realize that, I want to go, oh, God, I see it. I confess that. Oh, I want to find a spirit of rebellion. I want to lose the spirit of humility and submission. Just ask God what he would have you to pray. I'm going to give you my rebellion, God, is another way to pray this. And God, what do you want to give me in return? That's a fruit of your Holy Spirit. And you can use any of the ones in Galatians 5 that talk about the fruits of the Spirit. So we want to come against those things. I wanted to give you an example. Okay, so last night, I got a late start yesterday. And I kind of scribble all week long about what I'm feeling like the Lord's leading us to talk about. And I'll call the leaders and say, what's going on in your group? I'll do that, and I kind of had my game plan, but I got a late start. Well, then I'm kind of really into the meat of getting it all tapped out yesterday, and y'all are not going to believe this, but the lights went out on me, and I was just like, really? Because, well, I can just keep on going. Well, so then I tried to cut and paste, and that didn't work because I had to have power for the router, which then sent the Wi-Fi, which then caused me to be able to go to the online search engine and paste it onto my paper. And so then I thought, well, I'll just get my Bible out, and then I can just type it straight from the Bible. And then the lantern that you use when the power goes out, it didn't work because the batteries were dead. And I was just like, oh, so frustrated right now. I thought, well, Jesus, what can I do to make the most of my time? You say to make the most of your time. It's like you could get a shower. I thought, that would be so excellent right now. Thank you, Jesus. So I went to take a shower, and I'm washing my hair, and I'm doing my business, you know. And all of a sudden, it hit me, binding and loosing, Kathy. And I went, binding and loosing. Yes, Lord. Okay, so I bind. And then I stopped for a minute and thought, what am I binding? God, what am I binding here? And he reminded me, and I'm going to point to it in my Bible. In Daniel 10, there was a prayer that Daniel prayed. It records it in 9 and 10. Daniel prayed a prayer. And 3 weeks later, the answer came. And I thought that was very interesting. And it says, because of evil, chapter 10, verse 12, it said, the answer was hindered by the demonic forces. That makes me want to get on my knees. That makes me want to get out my Bible. That makes me want to start doing some stinking binding, some stinking loosening. And so I go, I think that was, can I call that a hindering spirit, God? And I thought, that sounds pretty good to me, that answer was hindered. I bind bind that hindering spirit in Jesus' name. And Bob's going, what, baby, did you need me? I said, no, I'm good. So I just finished washing my hair and dried off and put on my sweatshirt and went back out there. And y'all, 1 minute later, the lights came back on. And I just went, oh, it worked. It worked. Thank you, Jesus. Y'all, that really, really happened. And I thought, you know, I would have been fine to tie it by the flashlight because Bob, by that time, he said, if you have a nail file, I think I can get these batteries to work. But I didn't have to. I didn't have to use a duct tape spirit. I could use not an emery board spirit, but the power of binding and loosing. And God honored that. And I thought that was really cool. So, hey. So that happened, and that's an example of that. And we can bind. I wanted you, because of our topics, to specifically see this verse one more time. Let's read it carefully. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a what? Spirit of fear." So what does that tell you? Does that tell you that it's just, I mean, yes, it's a feeling. Yes, it's a thought. Yes, it's a syndrome. Yes, it's probably in the DSM-5 psychiatric diagnostic manual. Yes, it's all those things. But it is also a what?
Spirit.
So what would you do if you thought you might have a spirit of fear hanging around, hindering you from being free in Jesus? Bind that baby. I bind a spirit of fear. And look, what he's already given us the cheat sheet at the end of this verse. What are we going to lose? We're going to lose a power and love and a sound mind. Girlfriends, you can do this in your car on the way home and every day for the rest of your life. My little girl, Mira Lee, when she was 4 years old, used to be afraid at night. And as a four-year-old, she would say, I bind you, Satan. I bind a spirit of fear in Jesus' name. And I lose a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. She would, I mean, I taught a four-year-old to do that, y'all, and it worked. God honors those childlike prayers. So if you have people that are afraid at night, try it at home. And you can ask yourself, Lord, where am I partnering with a spirit of fear? Because we are partnering in agreement, agreeing with fear, when we just let it run rampant in our lives. The Bible talks about a spirit of unbelief or doubt. It says in Hebrews 3:12, search your heart every day, my brothers and sisters, and make sure that none of you has evil or unbelief hiding within you, for it will lead you astray and make you unresponsive to the living God. Mm. That's not what we want. We want to have open ears, open heart, pliable hearts. So let's do a quick little listening. Let's use this question under Part B, number two, under unbelief and doubt. Is there a place fear has gained access because of my unbelief in your character, your word, or your promise? So let me pray it and then let you write for a moment. Father, is there a place that fear has gained access because of unbelief in your character, your word, or your promise? And I follow that up with, Father, I pray that you would just give us something in return. Thank you that we are weak in faith. But, Father, I thank you that you're building our faith, and I pray you'd help our unbelief in Jesus' name. And then let's finish by talking about unforgiveness. Now, y'all, this could be a whole series. I think, have a worksheet about what is forgiveness and what is not forgiveness that you can find on the website under our relationships series, How Relationships Work. That was probably 3 or 4 years ago. Anyway, or I've got it on my computer if you'll text or write me. But unforgiveness is a big fox. It is a big old fox that's going to raise your vineyard. And so we want to do what we pray every Sunday, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And in the Amplified, it amplifies it to say letting go of both the wrong and the resentment. So sometimes we can judicially forgive and say, well, I forgive you for doing that. But we hang on to the resentment. We want both emotional and literal forgiveness, letting go of those things. And I just want to mention that not only are we, you know, we're often focused on how others do it wrong, but a lot of times unforgiveness that gets us stuck in fear is unforgiveness toward ourselves because of regrets, mistakes, sin, and failures in our past. And it can be toward God. Now, we don't have any legitimate beefs with God, judicially speaking, but we can have emotional unforgiveness and resentment toward Him. And that's going to hinder our relationship. That's a big old fox, too. So we need to start that dialogue with Him. And it may take a while if it's a big something that He's allowed to come into your life. It may take a while to process that. But you want to start the dialogue. And trust that when we do, it's the same way, is that you take that step of faith and say, Lord, I forgive you for letting this come into my life. And Father, will you start rebuilding trust in this area with me? Will you help me see it as you see it? Will you grant that repentance that I need to really be able to come under your sovereignty and love and purpose and plan? And that'll kind of give you your breakthrough that you need for that follow-through that's going to be necessary for something like that. So then let's talk about triggers and tools. I did a little bit of research on emotional triggers this week. And I think everybody probably is pretty literate about, I learned a new term this week, EQ. Did y'all know that term, EQ? And I think that's your emotional quotient. It means emotional intelligence. And I think we have that on the website too, is that little, what's your emotional intelligence or your emotional maturity? There's a little form that I borrowed from some writer, which I can't now name. But anyway, hopefully this class helps us to get a higher EQ. Because I'm constantly seeking to learn how to be more wise in dealing with my emotions, because they're powerful. And I'm going to read a quote from this woman who's a PhD of psychology, Margaret Paul. It says, as adults, we typically become triggered by experiences that are reminiscent of these old painful feelings. As a result, we typically turn to a habitual or addictive way of trying to manage the painful feelings. Well, that can be an addictive thing, such as substances or shopping or television or eating or anything. I mean, you might numb your pain when you get triggered. Or you might have something that's more a go-to as far as a behavior, getting busy or going underground. Some people, you know, it depends on what your temperament is and what your upbringing is. I mean, you may be that person that just, you know, what happened to her? Well, she went into her room and she dug a hole and she climbed in and she pulled the rock over her head. And when she's better, she'll come out. You may be one of those, or you may be the one that's like, zoom, zoom, zoom. I sent a text to Margaret this week. She's not here, but it was like, oh, it was some massive text that was meant for somebody else. And she goes, you're moving fast today, aren't you? And I went, yeah, that's kind of what I do, you know, when I get triggered. So we want to be aware, though, that remember we talked about traumas, big T traumas and little T traumas, that when we had painful things happen as children, they get banked away. Children don't have the EQ. They don't have the capacity. They don't have the power. They don't have the authority to deal with painful situations. And so it just leaves a little marker in your brain, that neuromapping we've been talking about. And so when something happens, it's like pushing a button. It's like flipping a switch. You get triggered. And you all of a sudden, you start feeling that whatever way you feel it, whether it's that tightness in your chest or that icky in your stomach or that just your brain's going to blow off the top of your head kind of a feeling, be aware that it could be caused by an emotional trigger. And we've talked a little bit about this, and this is some of what we'll be doing. But let me talk about three different tools to use against these triggers, against the little foxes Our emotions are big foxes. We need to, is there a verse for big foxes? Because I'm thinking we need to maybe do a t-shirt on big foxes, because I got a few of those in my life. But I have done a blue paper today, which is the tools and techniques pages. And I'm just going to tell you, this was very late last night when I started on this. So I'm going to tell you that what I did was, if you've seen this paper before, you have not seen this paper before. You have got not two tools and techniques on there. You have got seven. So I have given you lots and lots and lots of biblical to-dos, biblical strategies, biblical things. And I'm going to talk you through this just a little bit, not off the blue paper, but through my testimony. But I wanted to mention some of my triggers and how that might help you recognize some of your triggers. Well, obviously, fear, obviously anxiety, obviously doubt, obviously worry would be triggers. If you had any situation as a child which those things came into your life, those can be trigger points for you. Here are some of mine. Time. I really haven't worked all the way back through this, but I will tell you that I have got a time button, and I really think it happened in my job with Eli Lilly and Company, because they wanted you to get in 8 calls a day to those doctors, and I'm going to tell you, that was way harder than it sounded. You think just knocking on the door, talking to them for 5 minutes, and then leaving and going to the next place, it took a lot longer than you think, and it was really almost an impossible goal, and so it's like everything had to go, do everything fast. So, you know, if somebody blocked my goal of getting to the next place on time, that was kind of like a bad situation. So I judge that as bad. I've got a little bit of a time button. I've gained some victory there, but I've got more to gain. So there's a tool on there called I feel. So if I am feeling rushed, if I'm feeling behind, what does God say? We want to take whatever feeling we've got, and we want to find a biblical truth that matches that. And the verse that I've used for years is in, I believe in Psalm 31. I didn't have time to look it up this morning, but it says, "My times are in your hand, O God." So that's the one that's my go-to verse. And when I start feeling that feeling, when I get triggered in the area of time, then I've got a biblical truth to put with it. And so then what do I do? Well, I want to come into agreement with God. I don't want to just slap that Bible verse on it and then keep on being in a hurry, do I? Because that's what we can do. We can say, oh, yeah, that's a good verse. And then you just go along and just still keep acting rushed the rest of the day. You can do that, or you can start with your mouth agreeing. So if God, I'm feeling rushed, I'm feeling like I don't have enough time, but God says my times are in his hand. So what I can say is a powerful statement, and one I want to mention that I've used a lot, that I borrowed from a friend years ago. God, I trust you. I trust you with my day. That's such a simple, simple thing that I think is very, very powerful emotional message. God, I trust you. I'm going to trust you with my to-do list. I'm going to trust you with my day. I'm going to trust that if there's something more important that you would have me to do today than what's on my list, I'm going to trust you with that. You look at the life of Jesus, he got interrupted all the time. And look at it was always fruitful. So that's just a small example of I feel, but God says, so therefore I'm going to say. Now, we've talked about listening prayer. We're going to be practicing listening prayer. I hope you're already practicing at home. I've given you that same exercise over and over that Martha was so kind to share with us. That's still on our paper again today. But I've got another series of questions for you today. And this is just going to facilitate your two-way prayer journaling with the Lord. I didn't say it a minute ago, but what I want to say to you now is that what we want to do is we want to get free with putting our emotions down on paper without editing. If you start going to brain mode, if you start going to reasoning it out, analyzing it, judging it, well, that sounds bad. Well, you know what? That's not going to help you very much. Just put it out there. If you need a box of matches and a trash can when you get done, nobody will be the wiser. I have done this. You can scrap it, do it, and flush it down the toilet. It will help you. if you will uneditively, if you want to say a cuss word, Jesus knows you're thinking it. So write it down if you want to. Or you can just do the first letter in a blank if you want to. How, whatever you need to do or say. So anyway, I'm just going to say unedited emotions. So what are the feelings I'm feeling right now on this little listening prayer? Make a list, unedited. Then, okay, so then you want to ask yourself, okay, so if my list is as long as my arm, I can't pray through every bit of that today. So, Lord, what's the heaviest for me right now? Lord, which one of these emotions would you have me deal with? And which one, or, you know, you might say, which, and so I can get it down to maybe two or three. Well, then let me feel which one of those weighs the most. Which one of these is costing me the most? Identify that prevailing emotion. And then we're going to ask him, can you bring to mind a time in my past, think trigger, bring to mind a time in my past where I felt this way before? And then ask him, Father, what was the message that I came to believe in that situation? And it's amazing if you'll just get good and still, and if you'll listen, what'll come bubbling up. I have had some crazy stuff come out of my mouth, and I'm thinking, oh, that's what I think. But I have been so trained in church to know that that's not the right answer, that it was squashed down under all those Bible verses. Listen, I'm going to tell you, a pile of Bible verses on top of something deep down inside your heart is not going to set you free. It's the truth that sets you free. So when you get good and still and you realize, oh, I think it's all on me, that's a big old lie. Little old me? How is this on me? Well, it's not. So then you ask the Lord, well, Lord, what's the truth about this situation? Well, I mean, I'm just kind of now making this up as I go, but it would be, well, it's not on you, Kathy. That's a lie. And then I can follow up with just whatever truth he wants to give me. Lord, what would you want to give me in return? And then what I would do is I'll walk it out, not just have the breakthrough now. We want to follow through. Then we want to do what I've put here, and I'm just going to move to the next point, is what I've called total immersion. I was going to do soaking, but then I've learned, oh, I don't think the Reformed Church or the mainline church likes that word. Ooh, I don't want somebody to read my paper and think I'm some new age. I mean, new age is what I got a lot of when I looked up the word soaking. So I didn't tell you to soak. I am telling you to totally immerse yourself.
Go under.
Just saying what I'm not saying. I'm not saying do any new age stuff. I'm saying put yourself in the presence of God. Immerse yourself in his presence. And we were talking about practical strategies last week in my group. And I got one of my group members, Lottie, who's going to be at home a lot because she's got some remodeling that's going on. And so it was kind of like, well, that's not very useful. I mean, that's going to burn at the end of eternity kind of a thought. Well, and it was kind of like, well, wait a minute. This could be your not soaking but immersing time. You know, this could be a time when you could really, like, she knows the message God has for her that is having a hard time penetrating from her head to her heart. Well, how about working yourself up a playlist of worship songs that are about that truth? How about finding podcasts that are about that truth? How about getting online and finding some anointed sermons about that truth? How about just turning on the Bible on a chapter you can have it talk to you while you're folding laundry or while you're packing boxes? Y'all, this is the way I live my life. That's how I prepare for these studies. So, okay, let's see, what else do I want to do? Let's give you a testimony, and then I'm going to hush. And I'm not going to do the one in my book that I typed last night because that one's old. I got a new one this morning. Put that away. Oh, oops, but I need that last verse. But anyway, I am going to, this is a scary, y'all, this is my journal. How many sticky notes can one woman have in her journal? A lot of all different colors, but I'm going for the blue ones today. And I'm going back to the word arise. Remember last week we had that scripture, and I'm going to read you just part of this. So, okay, so let me go to my testimony page and kind of give you a reference point. Okay, so I had triggers this week. My house was unsettled. I like order. I don't like chaos. That's a little bit of a trigger for me because there was a judgment in my home of origin about messy. We didn't do messy. We don't do messy. So that's a trigger. I was just like, get these people the heck out of my house. I mean, just go away and never come back. I don't care if it's finished or not. Just get out of my house. You're making a mess. Okay, so then I got another button pushed. I was at my hair salon, which is this really nice place. I walk in. I sit down. I got my little cape and everything. I was ready to go get my business done. And there's one of the managers there. It's this cute young man that I have like a thing with. We just tease each other relentlessly and just have this fun little sweet relationship. And I'm sitting there on my bench with my cape, and he walks up to me, and he looks me straight in the eye, and he is so handsome. He's got these big green eyes, and he's got this big smile, and I really do think he likes me better than anybody. At least he makes me believe that. And he goes, "How are you?" and looked me right in the face, and I just did projectile tears right in the middle of the lobby of the hair salon. I said, "My friend died." And I started just crying uncontrollably in the middle of the salon. And he's like, I'm sorry. I did it. And yeah, I'm starting to understand why people apologize for their tears. Y'all never have to apologize in this room for tears. Never. But it was kind of inappropriate to break down in the middle of the lobby at the hair place. But that's just where I was. I think his kindness just, I don't know if you call that a trigger, but it just took the scab off, and I just, I've had a little rough patch, you know, and I was just letting it rip right there. And so the hair girl that does my hair came up and said, "You're okay, come on," you know, and we just kind of ushered me off. Terrible. Okay. Then I started having a bad mom week with my mother. She's 91, and she's kind of taken a little bit of a decline with her memory. And so it's like all of a sudden my It's On Me button got pushed. Mm-hmm. I do have an It's On Me button. I'm an only child, and it's just, y'all, it's the unknown. It's change. I don't know what to do. And, I mean, that was sort of big. I mean, it was big, like, God help. And that's one of my favorite prayers is God help. And then I took her, I had sitter problems with her, so that pushed my time button. See, I got triggered on a lot of different fronts. And then I took her to get her hair done on Saturday, and then we decided to go out to lunch. And so I sat down at the table, and all of a sudden I realized that I was getting very quiet. And I was getting antsy, and I was looking at my watch, and I was thinking, I need to get out of here. This place has given me the creeps. I need to get out of here. And it hit me when we were almost done. The last time you sat in this restaurant and the last time you sat at this very table, you were with your friend Drew. Aww. And I was just like, it was all I could do to get her out of the building, into the car, and into her house. I was just like, on the way home. I was just weak. And then that tells you about another one of my buttons, which is I didn't have permission as a child to feel weak. It wasn't safe. My dad was sad. My dad was disappointed about the way his life was going. And so that was in my little mind. I had believed the message that it's on you to make him happy. Because every time I did something smart, every time I did something clever, every time I did something funny, every time I looked pretty, he would smile. And so I got the message, this is on you, girl. So God just basically had me to go back to the verse about arise in Isaiah 60, arise from the depression and prostration in which circumstances have kept you, rise to a new life. Rise, be radiant with the glory of the Lord. And I thought about Moses and about how he met with God face to face and how his face was shining with the glory of God. And that's what I needed in order to outweigh my heavy, and that was my predominant emotion. I have a heavy heart. Mm. And so I went back to that passage and said, Lord, I know that your glory outweighs this. And Isaiah 61, it talks about we can exchange. It's like that bind a heavy heart. And I don't know if that's not a spirit probably, but I do believe there's a spirit of oppression that we can bind. Find a spirit of oppression, and instead, God says in Isaiah 61, he'll give us a garment of praise, the oil of joy for mourning. And so I took that, and then I took the next passage he brought me to, which was also about arise, from Isaiah 62. And I use my Amplified Bible a ton. And this is what it says. It said, Isaiah 52, 1, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. Shake yourself from the dust, arise, sit erect in a distinguished place, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion, for you shall be redeemed. And I remembered, oh yeah, I can say, I am free. Don't feel free. Don't feel joy. Don't feel shining right now. But I can bring my heavy heart and I can put on my beautiful garments. And so I wanted to show you what one of my prayer partners had given me. This is my prayer shawl. I got it at Catherine Tortorisi's house in Minton on a retreat. And I put this baby on. And it says on the corner of it, it's got a lot of, I wanted to bring this because it's got symbolic value. And maybe you've got something that the Lord's given you that's a symbol, or ask him for one. Symbols are powerful when they represent biblical truth. This represents the tassels on the hem of the garment. And remember the woman who said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Mm-hmm. I needed that. That's what I needed to do. I needed to hang on to the healing power of Christ. And it says in Hebrew, this verse from Malachi 4:2, it says, but the ones who revere and worshipfully fear my name shall, for them shall the Son of Righteousness, the Son of Righteousness shall arise. So I'm to arise and go to Jesus with my heavy heart. I'm to bow and worship before him. And as I did that, I started declaring the truth. I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken because you're at my right hand, it says in Psalm 16. Because you're at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So I, by faith, am saying, Lord, I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. I just started declaring it. God, I trust you, and I will not be shaken. And I'm believing, God, that you, as I walk this journey out, are going to give me oil of joy instead of spirit of heaviness. I believe that my garments of praise and prayer are going to lead me to this healing that you promised in Malachi 2. And then I'll close with this. It says, but the ones who revere and worshipfully fear my name, to them shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and gamble like calves released from the stall and shall leap for joy. So those are just some of the ways that I'm fighting off fear this week. And I hope that'll be helpful to you as you go to your time of prayer. And let's close and do our one thing. Father, I thank you for the promises in your word. I thank you for the truth of who you are, God, that you're good, that you're sovereign. God, that's so comforting to know that you're in charge, that it's on you. Thank you, Lord, that you're the God who heals, that exchanges our heavy hearts with garments of praise, that you give us oil of joy where we mourn. Lord, that you release us and make us free from fear and anxiety and doubt and worry. Lord, that you want to give us instead courage. You want to give us faith. You want to give us power, love, and a sound mind, Lord. Thank you that we can make that exchange with you. Thank you that we can bind these evil spirits that want to come against us and destroy us, that want to hinder us from the answers to prayer and the promises that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the example of Daniel who persevered, Lord, who continued in prayer for 3 solid weeks, Lord. Pray that we would press on to know you, Lord, that we would not just know a Bible verse, but we would know you by experience, that he actually got to see his deliverance come for him and his people. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that example in Scripture. And I pray that you would encourage us by it. And that, Father, as we come to prayer, that there would be breakthroughs all around and that you would give us great strategies for follow through. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.